It's good to see everybody here. We're studying this morning in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. We'll continue on our regular study this morning in Sunday school. We'll be bringing a message this morning in relation to the season in which we are today. Jeremiah chapter 13. This chapter will be divided into three points in our outline. Verses 1 through 11, we'll find the story or the parable of the linen girdle and the interpretation of it. Then in verses 12 through 21, we'll find the warning to repent. And then we'll find in verses 22 through 27 the reason for these judgments that are upon Judah, upon Jerusalem. So thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins. Rise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days, that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, took the girdle that from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them, not and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of the land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he calls darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall keep in or shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Cities of the south shall be shut up. None shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chiefs over thee, and shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail. If thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the great wickedness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me, trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredoms, and thine abominations on the hills in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? All right, first of all, in this chapter, in verses 1 through 11, now, we have a Jeremiah who's commanded to take a linen girdle. That's not a girdle like the women wear now, but remember in the Old Testament, back in our study of the book of Exodus and the study of the tabernacle, the high priest was to wear a girdle. Actually, it's a girding about the loins, and it was a fine piece of material that this man would wear. But God gave him direction to take this linen girdle and to put it on his loins. In other words, he's to wear it for a certain amount of time. And he said, in verse 2, "So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, put it on my loins." And in verse 11, "As far as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so shall I cause to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear." There's a reason for it. In other words, as the girdle cleaves close to a man or as near to him, so the Lord caused the children of Israel to, the house of Israel to cleave unto him. He took it to himself for a people. And he's teaching the prophet here a odd object lesson that he's to impart to the people. He's to put it this upon his loins as the Lord had taken the children of Israel. Actually, as it tells him to go and get the linen girdle, we assume actually that this is an effort on his part to purchase and to acquire. And so it was with the children of Israel. While they were in the land of Egypt under bondage, God saw to it that they came out with his strong arm, with a great judgment upon the land of Israel. It was a people purchased to himself. And so as the girdle was acquired by Jeremiah, so the children of Israel were acquired by the Lord to be his own people. We notice that they were to be a people and for a name. Now let me just take an aside a moment as we consider verse 11. That actually, whenever the children of God are in fellowship with the Lord, they honor him and they make him known. We notice here that he took them to himself for a people. But then also they were to be his people that they might make his name known, or for a name. Now, very frankly, the only way this world is ever going to know the Lord is through his children and through the efforts of the children to make him known. And what the Lord can do in our lives. The tragedy of our modern day Christianity is that it seems to not do a great deal for anybody. That's the reason there's not a lot of folks that are moved or influenced by folks today, is because it seems as though the Lord has done a lot for the people. In the case of the children of Israel, they were to be for him for a name. In other words, they were to manifest that name because of his protection, his deliverance, his protection for them through the wilderness, his sustenance of them in the land of Israel. He brought them to a land, the Bible said, that flowed with milk and honey. And the book of Deuteronomy, he gave them the blessing and the curse. As six tribes stood on one mountain, six tribes stood on the other. One pronounced the blessing, the other pronounced the curse. And that was a tremendous blessing if the children of Israel would follow the Lord and continue to worship him. And they were to make his name known, or to for him a name, as they would exalt the Lord in his manifest evidence that he was with the children of Israel. As to be for him a name and then for a praise. In other words, as God would say of Job, to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" God wanted to say of the children of Israel, "Have you considered my people Israel?" And say that to an entire world and manifest the fact that they were a people that were his people. They honored his name and brought glory to him and for a glory, said. So the tragedy was the children of Israel did not fulfill that. But this is the purpose of our Lord, as he would choose them and bring them to himself as a man would wear a girdle, or they would cleave to him. We notice that Jeremiah was not, or commanded not to put this girdle in water or to wash this girdle. There's a reason for that. Again, the whole story is a picture of a captivity that's going to occur. The girdle is going to be carried away without a washing or without cleansing, with the defilement upon it. And so the children of Israel as a nation will be carried into captivity without repentance, or with the defilement of their forsaking the Lord upon them. So he was commanded not to put the girdle in water or to wash the girdle, and they would not be washed as a nation, but rather would go into that captivity and stay there. And we find later on in this prophecy that they will stay in that captivity for 70 years. And we notice, now by the way, that this Euphrates is the Euphrates River that he's talking about. This is in the land of Babylon. The invading army comes from Babylon. Whenever the northern tribes or the northern kingdom was carried captive, it was by the Assyrians. The geographic location has not changed. It's just been a change of power. If you study Assyrian and Babylonian history, you'd find there was a change of power back and forth in their early history. The geography was the same. They were just two different powers in basically the same regions. And so the powers would change. But the Euphrates is a river in the Babylonian Empire of this time. Jeremiah was commanded to take this girdle now that he had drawn about himself, had worn for a time. He's to carry it to Euphrates and hide it in the hole of a rock, or put it there by the river. As he would leave it there then, in seclusion and hiding in that place, the river would rise and it would then pollute that girdle and corrupt that girdle until it was good for nothing. And after a time, well, there's a lapse of time here, after a time, the Bible tells us here, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got. It's on the Lord, right? Go to Euphrates. Then you notice in verse 6, and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. So there's an elapsed time, and then the girdle is brought back. But we notice that this girdle then is good for nothing. And that, he said, is the condition of the southern kingdom of Judah, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. He said he's going to break their pride, or going to break their honor that they have heaped unto themselves. he noticed that he talks about the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem has always been a blessed city, even though it's gone into disarray various times in history. Jerusalem is the place that God has chosen to put his name. If there was ever a center of the earth, center of the world, it's Jerusalem. And God has chosen to put his name there. But yet, in this case, they have turned in pride from the Lord. Not only had they begun to worship idols out away from Jerusalem, but in Jerusalem itself and in the very temple site. They had gone around the edge of the temple, and they had built their various coves for the various gods and goddesses, idols, that they had begun to worship. And so they had a great pride. God's going to break their pride now, or their trust in everything else, and going to mar that girdle and mar the nation or the children of Israel until they're good for nothing. After he's hidden the girdle then in the hole of the rock, he goes back and he reclaims it. And then in reclaiming it, he finds it's good for nothing. The pride of Jerusalem, the pride of Judah will be broken. These folks, they had refused to walk in the ways of the Lord. In verse 10, we find their problem, or the waywardness of this people. It said, this evil people which refused to hear my words. First of all, that's their primary downfall, is the fact that they have failed to hear the word of God. They've turned from it. And that's true of any people that have once known the Lord as a nation, and his name is known, that they begin to turn away from his word. And so it is in the United States of America. It's not surprising that the things are occurring in a fast sequence that are occurring in our own nation, because folks are turning away from the word of God. Here these people have refused to hear God's word. They walked after their own imaginations, the Bible said. In other words, their own ways. They gave no consideration to God. They planned their lives. They lived their lives as though there was not a God. And then they walked after other gods. They did turn from the living God to serve and worship those idols that they chose unto themselves. It said that they shall be even as this girdle of this evil people, which is good for nothing. God intends to break them and will break them. He teaches the lesson in the linen girdle. They had not fulfilled his purpose in being a people for him, and a name and a praise and a glory. They had rather brought reproach on the name of the Lord rather than honoring him. Then we find there's a call to repent, a warning to repent in verses 12 through 21. He said, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? They're thinking that everything's great. As Jeremiah begins to speak to them, they're satisfied as they are. But he's going to make them drunken, not with the wine that they think they're going to receive, but he's going to make them drunken with judgment. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, in verse 13, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. In other words, they were drunken in their society. It was a very inebriate society, drunken society. And so he said, I'm going to make them drunk. This is drunkenness with a judgment. They'll be dashed one against another, the fathers and the sons together. He said, I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. In other words, they're going to be drunken with judgment now. Every bottle's going to be full. They'll not have the joy that wine should signify, but rather they're going to know the judgment of God in the brutality of that judgment. We've learned earlier in our study of Jeremiah that this would be a people that would not be appeased. They would be a people of a strange language. Therefore, they could not be readily or immediately pacified with conversation. They are to repent. But yet they will not, of course, in verse 15, hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before that he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death, make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear, or hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. In other words, again, judgment, unless they repent. We notice in verse 18 that even the king and the queen are to repent. They sit in their pride upon the throne, and yet God said to them that they were not secure in their place. They thought that they were, that it was a place of security, and they did not repent. From the highest to the lowest, God calls upon this people to repent and to turn from their wickedness and to honor the Lord. And so the king and the queen are to step down from that throne, because their principalities or their power will come down and they'll lose their crown of glory. In other words, the throne is going to be taken away from them. And it will be so that that the kings will be put down and carried away captive. And the royal family, even, we noticed on one occasion, was carried away captive. Many of them were. And so we find that there was a call to repent and a warning to repent. The light was going to be turned to darkness. They'll be looking for light, and they'll find nothing but darkness. And what they think to be life will turn to death. He said he shall turn that light into the shadow of death, make it gross darkness. It's what they are looking for in light. And their false worship, unless they repent, will become their very death. And so it is today that folks, they put a hope and a trust in a false god or a false gospel. That which they think to be light will suddenly become death and darkness to them, and will not save. And so they are to repent. Jeremiah, this is actually verse 17, I think speaks of the prophet himself. He's known as the weeping prophet. I would not be surprised to find that this also would apply to the Lord himself, that he weeps for his people. But he said here that they weep in secret places for your pride. In other words, Jeremiah is broken for this people because of their wickedness. And he'll have sorrow for them because of the judgment that's coming upon them. Verse 19, he said the cities of the south shall be shut up. Now that's, wonder why would he mention the cities of the south? The invasion comes from the north. In so saying, he's saying there's going to be a total invasion and a total destruction, be total darkness. Even those cities that are in the forest, southern regions of Judea will be invaded. They'll be shut up. There'll be an army that comes against them, and they'll be taken captive. There'll not be a city that's safe anywhere. You'd think that an invading army would come through and take Jerusalem and be satisfied with the spoil of Jerusalem, and the small villages to the south would not be bothered. They're insignificant anyway. But yet he said that they would be taken. Judah shall be carried away captive, in verse 19, all of it, not be anything left. He said, it shall be wholly carried away captive. He said, lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? It's going to be dispersed, and they'll be carried away captive. And what will thou say when he punished thee? Thou hast taught them to be captains and as chiefs over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? In other words, in pain and sorrow. The judgment comes. There's a warning to repent. And then they'll ask, well, why us? Why this judgment? In verses 22 on through 27, he'll tell us why that this judgment will come upon them. He said, if you say in your heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Now this is a story of shame that is going to be brought upon them because of their iniquity. It was a practice of that day that if a people were taken into captivity, that they were led as captives, naked and barefooted. And that's what God is saying to this people. He's going to reveal their shame, or going to disclose their shame, because of their iniquity, because they have rebelled against the Lord. He said in verse 25, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measure, for me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgot me and trusted in falsehood. As they had turned from the Lord, so shall the measure of their judgment be. It's going to be a terrible time of judgment. For those even that are spared and taken alive, it's going to be a shameful time. Remember we studied in, what was the 137th Psalm? It said, how shall we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? This is the people that would say that, and that psalm would come out of that, out of this time, as they're carried into captivity. The reasons for their judgment that are upon them. It said, this is thy lot. This is the measure. Therefore will I discover thy skirt upon thy face, and thy shame shall appear, or may appear. because of their wickedness. Now, in this passage here, we know that they were an immoral people, that their morals had lapsed to the people, but when he speaks of the adulteries here, he's talking about the idolatry that they've turned to, the fact that they have turned from the living God to trust in falsehood and the various idols. One of their major worships was Baal. They'd taken up the worship of Baal, they'd taken up the worship of Moloch. Moloch was one, remember, that was a god that required a human sacrifice, and they would offer oftentimes their own children in sacrifices to these false gods. And having so done, then God was going to judge them. In verse 23, he asked the question of them, as they asked the question about why this is coming upon them, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He's saying it's an impossible thing because of their wickedness and their evil hearts for them to change and to do good. Now the only way that the Ethiopian's skin can change or the leopard's spots can be changed is by the work of God, or miraculous work of God. No more than a man can change the color of his skin or a leopard his spots, no more can a man that's born in sin and bent to wickedness do good. And the only thing that we can say today that a man can be changed is the grace of God. And in their case, they were prone to do this, prone to wickedness, and could not change, would not change. Therefore, because of their wickedness, judgment is upon them. He said, therefore will I scatter them as a stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. He's talking about a thrashing scene now. Let me draw the picture for you so that you'll understand that verse. How desperate they really going to be in their condition when they're judged. The children of Israel, and it was a practice of that region, it was even a practice in their own nation, one time to thrash, much like this, in the same manner, they'd either take primarily be just a beaten out ground, and they'd take oxen, and in some cases, I suppose, the donkeys, and they'd walk them over the grain. Then a man would simply go into that thrashing floor, and he pitched all that was on the floor into the air when he had a good wind, and the chaff would be blown away. This, in other words, just like a thrasher. If you never seen a thrasher or a combine, it's the same principle. You shake the grain, and there's a blower behind it, and it blows the chaff and the straw away from the grain. That's what he's saying here when he draws this picture. He said, therefore will I scatter them as a stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. As that stubble is just blown away from the grain, he said, so he's going to... they're the stubble. They'll be blown away. They're going to be carried captive. It's going to be an utter devastation because of their iniquity. They're asking about why. And he said, this is why. And this is how it's going to be. It's going to be a terrible time of judgment that comes upon them. As a man would just thrash his grain and the chaff is blown away. Good for nothing. So it is with this people. And he said, therefore, because of this, I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. In verse 27, we notice the knowledge of the Lord. There has not been anything that has escaped the eye of God or escaped His detection. He said, I have seen thine adulteries, thy nags, and the lewdness of thy whoredoms, and thine abominations on the hills, in the fields. It's talking about the times that they in secret would go out and begin to worship. Again, the children of Israel were commanded by the Lord. When they went into the land of promise, they were to destroy the people that were in the land before them, and they were not to take up the gods that were of the people in the land before them. Now the children of Israel again failed in both cases. They did not utterly destroy the people in the land, but began to spare certain ones of them. And it was not long till they had influenced the children of Israel, began to turn to these idols, all of the folks that were in the land before them, and began to worship them. He said, I've seen these things. The Lord has beheld them. Now, I'm sure that you began to get the picture. Here's God who has demonstrated His pleasure in this people and His love for this people, has brought them out of bondage, has brought them to the borderland of the children of the land of Canaan, has promised that land to the children of Israel, bring them into that land, and they fail to fulfill His word. They begin to worship other gods, just as they bowed down to the golden calf that Aaron had made and said, Aaron said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, O Israel. Certainly was not, and yet they bowed down and worshiped these gods. He said, I've seen this, I've seen thine adulteries and thy names, the lewdness of thy whoredoms, thine abominations on the hills and the fields and the places of secret worship. I've seen you turn away from me and turn to these false gods. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem. So will not be made clean. When shall it once be? Or
Judgment is coming because of their wickedness. They ask the reason why, and they're told the reason why. In chapter 14, we'll find that again God will tell Jeremiah, don't pray for them. They're beyond recovery at this point. They, like the linen girdle, will be carried away to the Euphrates. They'll be hidden there for a time, and they'll be marred until they're good for nothing. And then there will be that returning remnant. You find the story of the return in the book of Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah, in the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They're marred. They're not nearly the nation they were. They come back, and even the temple they build and the city they build will not stand in any of the glory that it did before until the later times in the days of Herod when he refurbishes the temple. But they'll be marred, and they'll be marred and as though good for nothing. And they'll not be standing in their own strength any longer. They'll have to come back in dependence on the Lord. And one thing that they're cured of when they do come back from this Babylonian captivity is they're cured of idolatry. They no longer or never again will they begin to take up other gods and worship. They may not worship God, but they will not begin or take up idol worship again. They'll be broken of this. But we see them as the linen girdle, marred, and then the preciousness of it is that God always extends hope to them. In other words, there's a time Jeremiah's called to go back and bring the girdle again, to take it up again, so God will turn to his people. We can see it again in prophecy as it's fulfilled. God turned from his people in great judgment in the days of our Lord, just soon after in 70 AD, when a nation was destroyed. They're scattered to the four winds. But that nation's being picked up and brought together again, even though they're little in strength. Yet God is preserving them, and one day that nation will be saved in a day as they turn to the Lord. God preserves his own. Here he asked the question, why this happens to me? Because of their iniquities, because they've forsaken the living God. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. We'll continue our study in this book this morning in the 14th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 14. There's some things in this chapter that we'll note as we go through it. We'll see the word of the Lord to Jeremiah with regard to the drought that's upon the land in verses 1 through 6. Then we'll notice in verses 7 through 9 that Jeremiah prayed for the people. Then in verses 10 through 12, we find Jehovah's answer to that prayer. And then in the remaining chapter, or verses of this chapter, 13 through 22, Jeremiah offers the excuse of the false prophets for the condition of Israel. And we'll notice that God will reject that, and he'll point out what he'll do with the false prophets, but also the people themselves are accountable. All right, let's read the chapter. It said, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the drought said, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languisheth. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits, found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. The wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, thou, through our iniquities testify against us, or though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior, thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man of stone, or a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see sword, neither shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. And they prophesy unto you of false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. All the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bear them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Here both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquities of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the heathen or the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And we'll read verse 1 of chapter 15, because it really goes with this, and actually several verses, but just this one. It said, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Verse 1 of chapter 15 gives us the total destruction of the people and the deserting of the Lord. That these two great men, Moses and Samuel, if they were to pray for them, God would not hear, would not change his mind toward this land. And there's, let's go back now and study the chapter in its in the divisions that we've mentioned. First of all, we'll talk about the drought in verse 1 through 6. And we know what drought is, in a measure, in our own land. It's every year in the past 3 years, we've closed out a year with a deficit of rainfall of anywhere from 6 to 10, 12 inches per year. And that's cumulative, by the way. We have probably a lack of somewhere by now about 25 inches of rain over the last 3 years. So we know something of a measure of drought. We understand what it is. However, we've not as these folks are knowing it in the time. This drought would have come into the land of Judah somewhere in the latter part of the reign of Josiah. It would have started then. God would chasten his people many times by drought whenever they were wayward, and in their wickedness he would use the drought to turn them to the Lord. You can read of this in the book of Haggai, as after they have returned from this captivity and yet they would not do what they ought to, then the Lord points out that he'll send drought because of their lack of service or commitment to the house of God. But he gives them some things about the famine that he states. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again. This is God speaking. And he talks about the terribleness of this particular plague. He said that the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Lord, they're fainting. And this whole city is fainting. It's a terrible time and a blight upon the land. There's not time to sow and to reap, have harvest because of the terribleness of this drought. The city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, it seems as though it were just a parched land. He said the gates were black. It looks like a wilderness. It's a blackened wilderness because of the terribleness of this plague. And because of the terribleness of it, we find in verse 1, they'll begin to cry out. This does not necessarily mean that they cry out to the Lord, but the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. It's a terrible thing. Now, the sad thing is that, honestly, they were not crying out to the Lord. They were not confessing sin. They were not turning their steps aright. But they were just crying out in against this. In the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches of a time whenever people will cry out. They'll blaspheme God. They'll curse God for the plague that's upon them, but they'll not repent. And it's true of these people that we read of here. Even though the drought is so severe, And ultimately, they know that it's the judgment of God. They will not turn. They will not repent. The Lord Himself will point out that that their feet are prone to wander, that they're not ones that would be turned back to the Lord. So they begin to cry out because of the terribleness of it, but they do not cry out in repentance nor faith in the Lord. Then we notice that the nobles are those in the city. They send out their little ones. This very well speaks of the children or servants that were theirs. They sent out these that would normally be carriers of water. And they go to the places where they would find drinking water, and they find nothing but dry ground. The drinking water gone. They find nothing to drink, and so they come back. They're ashamed, the Bible said. They're embarrassed because they cannot bring back water, but there's nothing to bring. There is no water to bring, and they're confounded. In other words, they're in a condition of not really knowing what to do. Their normal progress of life and way of life has been turned around. They're confounded. They don't know what to do. Well, they went for water, but they don't know where to go to find water because there is no water in the land. So it's a very terrible and a severe thing. And the Bible said here they covered their heads. This was a sign of embarrassment. And it was an indication of embarrassment. It was a custom of the day that if it were so, then they'd just cover their head in embarrassment. And they came back because they could not bring water. They could not find water. And so they're embarrassed by the fact that they are not able to bring back to their nobles the drink of water. It's that dry. And then he said the plowman is ashamed as well. Or he's embarrassed because he can't plant a crop. I know something about the drought. We went through one in the 50s in the area where I grew up. And it gets to a place that is very difficult and impossible many times to plow the ground. And here the plowman, he's ready to work. But he cannot put a plow on the ground because there's no moisture in the ground at all. And so he covers his head. He's again embarrassed because he's not able to produce a crop, and he's confounded again also, just like the ones who went to draw water. He doesn't know really what to do. Where does he turn? I don't find in the Bible the indication that there were the government subsidies as we find them today. Folks don't get too ashamed or cover their heads. They just simply turn immediately to the government and begin to cry out today to make it a disaster area. Well, this was a terrible disaster area that we're reading of here. And God had brought them to that place for a purpose. It not only affects man, but it affects the animals as well. He said here that the hind also calved in the field and forsook it. Now, a hind is in this case, a cow. It's talking about a cow that would forsake her own in the field. Or any other creature of that same family, they simply would bear their young and forsake them. I learned something as a very young fellow. I grew up on a farm. I was not a ranch hand, but I knew a little bit about cattle. Learned a little bit about cattle. And one thing is that you normally do not ever get between a mother cow and a newborn calf. If you think anything of your health, you won't. Especially if they're a little bit roguish. Your cow is a little bit roguish anyway. You certainly never want to jeopardize yourself. You always go around that calf and work that cow from the other animal. Never put yourself between a cow and a calf. They're very motherly in their instinct. It's a nature to them. And yet here, because of the terribleness of this drought, then the animals that would normally be very conscious of their responsibility as a mother over a calf will forsake that calf because there's no grass. And she does so because she can't sustain her own life and the life of the calf together. So it's a terrible time. Then he talks about the wild asses that just stand in the high places. In the midst of the drought, it also gets dusty, difficult to breathe. And the air is dry and it's harsh to the lungs. Well, the wild asses would get in the highest places trying to get a breath of air. And they just stand in the high place. They snuffed up the wind like dragons, and their eyes did fail. In other words, they weakened and died because there was no grass for them. It's a terrible time that is upon this land. And now Jeremiah will begin to pray for them because of the terribleness of this drought. In verse 7, he said, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. He prays for the people. He begins to appeal to the Lord. He knows he really doesn't have a real stand to appeal to on the basis of what their commitment to the Lord is. So he just begins to appeal to the Lord for who he is. And he said this, for thy name's sake, just because of your great name. I hear this prayer, but we'll notice that God will not hear. He said, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Now, Jeremiah identifies with this people and he confesses sin, a national sin in this case, that that it's a common practice of backsliding and of departing from the Lord. We have sinned against thee and thee only. David would say, have we sinned? All sins against the Lord. And in this case, this nation has sinned against the Lord. And yet he appeals to the Lord and begins to pray for them. And he appeals to the Lord on the basis of who he is. And there's some things here that and keys to that. First of all, he said, for thy great name's sake. Just because you're God, we appeal to you. Now God has proven himself gracious in the past to this nation. He's demonstrated his blessing upon this land time and time again as he would stay his hand of judgment and spare them as they would repent. And so Jeremiah is appealing to God for his name's sake, and then he points out that God has always been the Savior of Israel and been their hope. He said in verse 8, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble. He appeals to him on the practices of the past. God has always stood in behalf of this nation and stood for this nation. And Jeremiah is simply saying, do it again because of your great name, because you've always been our hope and the only hope. Let me say this, that the Lord is the only hope of this world. Now, there's a lot of folks put hope in a lot of things, but the only real hope is always in the Lord. And Jeremiah appeals to the Lord just that he might stand and be merciful to his people. He speaks of his great might. He said, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished or stone as a man, a mighty man that cannot save? Which he appeals to him on the basis of what it would look like for Jehovah to forsake this people. Remember, this is the same appeal that Moses made whenever God would have destroyed the nation and made a great nation of Moses. God said, stand aside, Moses, and I'll destroy him and I'll make of you a great nation. Moses him again said, why would you judge this people so and why would you do it? He said, what will the Egyptians say? That you brought this people out into the wilderness to destroy them? I mean, your might is at stake. They'll say you could not save them. You could not bring them to the land. Well, God will bring them to the land, and he has brought them to the land. We find them still in rebellion. But let me say this. I am persuaded of the doctrine of eternal security. And there's one reason, I think, or among other reasons that stands out, is that God will not be maligned. He's able to save to the uttermost. What he begins, he's able to perform. This is the appeal of Jeremiah. He said, Lord, why would it appear like you could not save us? God, again, is not going to hear them because of their waywardness and wickedness. But he said, you're as a mighty man to save. And he said, not only that, but said, you dwell in our midst. In other words, your name's always been here. It's a nation on earth that has been known as the people of God. Israel was that nation. And Jeremiah said, you just dwell here. This has been your home. He said, why should it be as a stranger that just stops for a night? And you see the picture. And it's a sad picture. That we have here. The Lord it would be here yet. He's brought a people to a land. He's given them a land. And he's sustained them in that land.